Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, O the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me, yeah, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the holy name, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Lord, always clean our hearts, Father. Cleanse us, Lord. Every day, Lord, as we examine ourselves in thy word, we look into the mirror of thy holy word, and we ask that you clean us, cleanse us, cleanse us. Always, Lord, with thy word, with thy Holy Spirit, as we walk in this journey. Yeah, Lord. As there's another song that says, Father, that we drift not far away from Calvary. And that the hammer that rings out as it hit the nail into the palms of our Savior and into his feet, Lord, that the hammer ring, let the sound be always ringing in our ear. Should we ever move away from you a little step? Dear Lord, take not the Holy Spirit ever away from us. We know that, Lord, you have sealed us, Lord. Help us, Father, in this journey. And strengthen us, Father, as we walk in thy word that you have given us in this hour. Father, we are facing evil times ahead. All that is happening now in the world, with all this disease, all diseases that is running around, and Lord, there are all these economic issues and political unrest, and they are talking about wars in the Middle East now, Iran, Iraq, with Israel, and all that is going on. Father, Lord, we ask that each and every one of us, Father, Lord, draw ourselves close to you. Pour us, Father. Pour us. We know that, Lord, you said that he that seek after me will find me. You said that. You also said that we draw nigh to you. You will draw nigh to us, Lord. But I pray, Father, Lord, you draw us. Pour us, Father. Pour us, Lord. We ask for your blessing now, Father, as good to thy word. I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you bless everyone now. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Let's go to where we left off last Sunday, to the book of Philippians. Now, I want to say this about Paul. Where we left off in chapter 1, verse 11 onward, where we cover that part and end with that. But I want to say this about Paul, the apostle. Now, you know, even when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was very convinced about his faith, being that he was Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. So, he was very convinced of what he believed. And so, because he was convinced of what he believed to be true, he was concerned. And he doesn't want anybody to propagate false doctrine. And he looked at the people of the way. So, he believed that they were wrong. So, he went out there to look for them and have them arrested. Now, we know that a person can be sincere and can be sincerely wrong. And people are very convinced of what they believe. If you talk to a Trinitarian, they believe, they are very convinced of what they believe is right. And they will be concerned that when you don't believe in the Trinity, you are wrong. And likewise, the same with different religion. And even an anti-message of those who believe that Brother Bram is going to return back, you know, in what they call it the return ministry. And there are those that believe that Brother Bram was the Lord himself. And they even worshipped Brother Branham. And there are those in Africa that believe that the new name of Jesus Christ is Marian William Branham. And I said it's not William Marian Branham, but they say the name is switched over as Marian William Branham is the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but they are very convinced. And so was Paul then. You see. So, but then we realize also that later on when the, you know, well, I wouldn't know whether to say it this way or that way. Do we say that Paul met Christ on his way to Damascus? Or should we say that Christ met Paul on his way to Damascus? Who met who? You know the Bible says, men do not seek after God. God seek after man. Right. But so, the Lord meet Saul on his way to Damascus and appeared to him. So you see, it is God's grace that was given to Saul. And when Saul, then, when he was convicted and he was converted and was given the Holy Spirit, then he became very convinced of his faith. More than what he was when he was as a Pharisee. And he was willing to lay down even his own life just to preach the gospel in season and out of season. So now, let us continue. That's from verse 15 that we left off. How do we know when he was in prison? Now, he was a prisoner of Christ, and as you read over in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places where, you know, when he's arrested, he appeared before, you know, Caesar, he appeared before the emperors, before the, you know, noblemen, aristocratic people, and or wherever, even in prison, among the poor and the criminal. He is everywhere. Well, he is willing to be in bond. Alright, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now when he said that when he was in prison, well, there is always a reason why he was in prison. He didn't commit any crime, as we know, but we know that the Lord had allowed it. And now Paul was such a person that he knows that in many places, he go to Rome, he'll be arrested. He knows that. He go to Jerusalem, he knows he'll be arrested. He go to Philippi, he knows he'll be arrested. And in many places, he knows, because all those zealous religious Jews and religious people, they were, you know, they were just going after him to arrest him. There was this book that was written by Samar Rudy Samar, whatever they call it, the Satanic Verse. You remember? It's called the Satanic Verse. You know, and because he wrote that book, but actually what he wrote in the book was misunderstood by the extreme Islamic group of people, and they want to kill him. You remember that? It was something, I don't know how many years ago. But actually it was a misunderstanding of what was written. You see. But here, of course, Paul preached boldly what is truth. And they were wanted to kill him. So, he is in his prison and he said in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. Of course. We have all this going on in and around the end time message. There are those that preach against me or say all kinds of things. They try to preach the message of Brother Brennan, and at the same time they run me down because they do not understand the truth. So Paul said that whenever he preached, whenever these other preachers are preaching, they are trying to, as I say, supposing to add affliction to him. But that nothing they need is not concerned about them. Alright, now, let's continue here. Verse 17, but the ardor of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. Yeah, there are those that, you know, as I said, as long as the name of Jesus Christ is preached, you know, God will be glorified. Whether they are preaching in pretense or whether for their own belly, you know, as long as the name of Christ is preached, it's all right. You see. And you know why even those that Jesus, you know, with the disciple, and the disciple said, you know, these people are preaching. Jesus said, well, as long as they are not against me, they are for me. If they are not against us, they are for us. Verse 19 now, this is what I want to touch on today from that point. For I know that this shall turn up to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now remember this, that this book, the title of my message is The Joy of the Lord. All that Paul is talking about here basically was telling the Philippians, to continue in the joy. Because Paul himself has joy. Whether he's arrested, put in prison, in bondage, or whatever condition he is in, he does not get disappointed. He does not get into the states of, you know, saying that, well, I'm going to give up preaching the gospel because I always get into trouble being arrested. No. He considered all joy to be in prison because that's an opportunity for him to preach the gospel to the prisoners, that they might be set free from their sin too. So here Paul, in his relationship with the believer in Philippi, he had such a bond with them. And that's why he wrote this in such a way that to express what he feels inside. And that's one thing I want you to know. Paul expressed what he's feeling. He's telling the people his pain, his joy, what he's been through. You know? Listen, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer. Now, I'm talking about prayer a little on this today. About Paul texts me and, you know, talk about having on Friday that everyone prayer. Come together, everyone take turn to prayer, whatever he would like to desire. You know. And a prayer, of course, sister could pray too. Some people say, no, woman cannot pray. That is not true. When you want to pray in a group, the sister can pray. Take turn to pray even also. But when we come to a fellowship like this, on a Sunday fellowship or a service, you know, the brothers pray. But when you pray in a group, the woman can pray. We can ask so and so to pray in what you call in sequence. To take a name of a person to pray about or whatever. But I want to tell you something about prayer. You know, all this year now, you know, I've been talking about prayer to many of you. When I say that we come together, even in the fellowship, When we sing a song, let us pray. And we said, whether the song leader said, let us pray. And yet, I only hear the person who said that pray. And I hardly hear any voice uttered in the congregation. What's happening? That you just don't want to pray. If there are 20 of us, 10 of us in the room, let us pray. And it's only the person who said, let us pray. He prayed, the rest of them are just quiet. That's not prayer. Do you know the power of prayer? If you don't open your mouth, it's not praying. Let's go to the book of Luke. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. For what is prayer? Prayer is having a conversation. You're breathing. You're breathing out something to the Lord. Luke 11, verse 2. And we'll see what Jesus said then. I remember it, Jesus said, I didn't say it. So if you don't believe me, that's okay. But if you don't believe in the Lord, that's your problem. Right? And he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. When you pray, mumble. When you pray, pray in your head. Jesus said, when you pray, say. What is to say? Is to utter, to speak. That's right. Do you get that? So let us pray. I know you just close your eyes, you're praying in your head. That's not prayer. You don't say it in your head. You get it? You know the song we sang? Psalm 61. Was it 61? Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. Hear my cry. What is a cry? It's to utter. You cannot say, you're not crying. You want to say to somebody, help, help. You don't say in your head. You talk. You don't talk. Don't think. You understand? You talk. You speak. Not think. When you pray, say. When you pray. And I ask you, you know, ask the Lord for certain things. You don't tell the Lord, you don't open your mouth. Pray is to open the mouth. And that's one thing I noticed that many Christians who have been many years as a Christian, and you when you come to prayer, they don't even know how to utter words. And yet when in the office they have an altercation with their colleague, wow, a lot of words comes out, right? All kinds of words can comes out very smoothly. Yeah, when it comes to talk to the Lord, don't know what to say. You know, prayer is a constant talking to the Lord. There's a difference from meditation. So what is meditation? Meditation is that you can sit down and you think about something, about the Word of God, you meditate. Yeah, you can meditate in your mind, in your heart. Meditate. There's nothing to say. Just meditate within your heart or your bowels or your mind. But when you come to prayer, you have to utter words. The word prayer means to break silence. Actually, to say, break your silence. Have you prayed to the Lord? It means, have you break your silence? You are so quiet. You got problem in your heart. You are so quiet. You don't want to bring it to the Lord. Huh? I knew that this shall turn out my deliverance through your prayer. Let's go to look at some verses now. Acts 2, verse 4. Let's see what the Bible says regarding prayer and the utterance. Acts 2, verse 4. So, you see one thing, why the Pentecostal in the early 20th century, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, The people went to an utterance. And that's why later on, when you see the Pentecostal people that worship, there's always a lot of praising, a lot of opening. Not just one person say that, let us worship the Lord, praise the Lord. You can hear the auditorium, everybody just praise the Lord, open their mouth. Not like the Baptist church, it's ever very silent. What happened? You see, many people were not taught right. Acts 2, 4. You know that they are Pentecost. So what does it say? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They speak louder as the Spirit gave them utterance. The reason why we go on and pray. We being Christian already, the Holy Spirit is already in us. So we should just use the Holy Spirit and let the Lord help us to speak what's in our heart. And I said this, one of the simple things that you can really exercise your faith is every morning you get up, open your window, look up to the heaven and just praise the Lord, open your mouth. You get it? Even if the people across the other next block of flat could look, you could see you in the window lifting up your hand every morning, it's okay. You just look to the Lord, just praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything that you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the apocalypse or the revelation. It means Christ revealing Himself. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see here what Paul said about utterance. Look at it carefully now. Verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him. That's what Paul was praying. Alright? That in all utterance and in all knowledge. Yeah. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How many of us here or out there have the testimony of Christ? Yeah, you should have. We all should have a testimony because you are born again. So, yet, we have all this knowledge. Huh? How is it that we cannot utter? You see, when we confess our faith, we speak forth our faith because we have the knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, that we should utter forth. You know, there's the one thing about testimony, you know. If we know what we believe is true, and we stand for it, the thing is that when we have the truth, when we know what we believe, if we don't stand for it, we don't make a stand for it, I can tell you, you will never grow. You'll be wishy-washy. Huh? You may be 1 year down the road, or 5 years down the road, just think, kind of hard, you know, this problem, that problem, I don't know whether it's true or not. And you will be wishy-washy over anything and everything. When you know what is true, you make a stand for it. Immediately. Not wait. Like I heard many believers in the fellowship over the many years. I wait and see what happened before I give my testimony. What has that got to do with that? If you know that Christ is real, you know what is truth, why do you not make a stand for it and speak forth your faith and make a stand? You know why? One reason I know. Because a brother a long time ago told me, If I like what I fellowship in this place, I like it, I stay. I don't like it, I go. I mean, there's no identification. You will never find a church that is perfect. You will never find a church that every member is like you. Because every church you go in, you will have problem. Because the problem is not the people, the problem is with yourself. Because you want everybody to like you in the way you want them to like you. You got a point. And you will not find it. You see, my Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord Jesus Christ, He brings all sorts of people together like what? Toasted salad. You know the bowl of salad? You got all kinds of salads, I mean all kinds of vegetables there, right? The broccoli, the cauliflowers, the spinach, the beans, lady fingers or whatever, not. Toss it. But the sauce that He gives to us is the Holy Spirit. Am I not right? So whatever you eat, the broccoli, yeah, you know it tastes broccoli, but the sauce is there. So when you eat a cauliflower in the salad bowl, you know it's cauliflower, but the sauce is there. It's the sauce that binds the whole thing. But the problem is that a lot of people just don't recognize and understand. Know who you are. Know what you are. Know what a brother, who the brother is and who they are. And understand that we all are bound together by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not by just yourself. Because you know, you'll never find a church that you can be really there for and be a part of it. You can go to church and you can be there for 10 years, but you're always sitting in the background. Waiting for the moment that you don't agree with, you walk out. How terrible is that thing? And I couldn't believe what I heard. And I prayed for the rest of you, don't have it. You identify with the body of Christ. And if you say that you believe the message, you should know what the Bible said and what Brother Branham said about it. You see. What a shame that people don't seem to understand what they're believing in. Let's go to another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 7. Therefore as you abound in every thing, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Watch what it says right here. The word utterance here. Therefore, again, I want to say this. Therefore, as you are bound in every word in faith and utterance. This word utterance here, you know, it's in the one over in the book of Acts 2:4, is when the Holy Spirit made them to say words. You know, but this one here, this word utterance, is actually the word, let me read it in the way it's in the Greek. Therefore, as you are bound in everything in faith and logos. The word here is logos. Okay? And logos means that you have the revelation. It's a revealing. So, if you have know something which is true, you want to share it. Because that's your logos. Your revelation that you receive from God. Logos, revealing. It's just not the rhema, just word that you read, but it's your revealing of what is your faith. And he says here, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love. All that you have is, yeah, speak it. So when it comes to prayer, how do people don't want to speak it? And say what's in our heart. And thank you, Lord, for this fine day. Because I know, Father, you're blessed today. Because, you know, you believe the Lord will bless you. How do you know? I don't know, but I know that He will. Because my Father in heaven, He's my Father. He will give you all the good things. Yes, like that, as Jesus said, the Father asks us, I mean, a son asks a father for a fish, He give a snake. You know?
Right, let's go to another verse then. Ephesians 6, 18. I'm going to give you all these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 18 to 21. Chapter 6, verse 18 to 21. Praying always with all prayer. Okay? It's not thinking always. That is praying. You understand? Pray means to break silence. You know what the Muslims do every Friday? They go for their, you know, Friday prayer, right? And also that, you know, in certain Muslim country, well, here in Singapore, we don't have here so often with the loudspeaker anymore, but in country where they're Islamic, you know, in certain time in the day, there was always with the prayer, right? Yeah. And like my Muslim friend that I worked with years ago, he prayed five times a day. Right. He'll go into the room, put on the carpet there, he raises his hand, he will afterwards. Well, that of course is the reciting of prayer, but we don't recite prayer. You understand that? You know, when we say prayer, prayer, we are not saying a prayer. But people read the book, you know, they are this Anglican and some the denomination, the early, older ones, you know, they have this book of prayer. You all know that, don't you? Book of prayer. There is always a content there inside there. Pray for the sick, pray for a pregnant woman, pray for, you know, a journey, everything there. You look for the content, you open that, you pray. So you are praying, you are saying a prayer. You're not saying from your heart, you're not praying from your heart. You see? So praying, you break silence from your heart. You see? The utterance, what you is in your heart, you want to reveal it to the Lord. What God has given you about a certain condition of a brother or sister, a prayer request of someone, then you bring it from your heart. That's what praying it's all about. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see the word there? Supplication. We have to yield. See the word over in verse 18. That's right. Sometimes we don't supplicate and speak to our Lord for God's sins. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. That the freedom of speech may be given unto me. That I have the freedom to speak by the Holy Spirit, not fearing man. Paul is saying that to the Ephesians. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affair. That you may also know my affair. Now, Paul here is relating himself to the Ephesus, the Ephesus believer. You see, one thing about prayer. You know, when Paul talked, when Paul wrote all these letters to this church, this Christian, he opened up his heart, his feeling. You know, his affair to them. So I'm not ashamed to open up myself to you and tell you. You see? Because when you come to prayer, there's one lost focus actually. Because when you pray, what do you normally pray? Let's go to Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 4. Then I'll bring up what Paul is getting all these churches to do. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us. Us here means, who are they? This companion. Alright? Those are trouble with Paul. a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also inborn, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak.
So what is Paul here saying? See what he said.
Continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all, praying also for us, the minister, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, for which I am also inborn, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is Paul here saying?
Now, when we come to prayer, every one of you in the fellowship, one important point that Paul is talking about when you pray, which many people completely do not know. The main cause of a prayer is not just pray for yourself or for your brother or sister, it's for the ministry. That's a lost focus in many people in prayer. Paul said, pray for me, for those with me, that I may make manifest the mystery of God to those out there, to everyone, to reveal it, to be in boldness. Paul is saying, pray for me, they'll always be bold, whether in prison or outside of prison. That wherever I go, I will stay in boldness and preach the truth.
I remember back then when I came to the message to 71 and I just waited. I know the Lord calls me already when I was in the assemblies of God. In 68, 69, I gave myself to prayer and fasting and the Lord revealed. In the following year, 69, about my ministry, so I just kept quiet, you know, just wrote it down in the Bible and just let it be. But then already in the assemblies of God, I already took the permission from my pastor, at that time, of course, the pastor of the church, with his permission. And I want to tell you this, that there are a lot of Christians in the end time, they don't have respect for the minister. You know why they tend to have this disrespect? Is because, first of all, in the end time message, there are so many different churches. And many of these churches, the pastor, they are not like denomination of pastors who are trained. They go to Bible school, so the people tend to respect. But this one are from, well, you know, normal people that God want them to preach the gospel or to, you know, to shepherd a group of sheep. And some believers just don't have respect for them. I want to say this when I was in denomination. You know, the Lord, when the Lord restored me the joy back again when I backslid and I went back, the Lord touched me with a sudden fire in my heart. So I became very active. I became a reporter for, you know, a magazine about the youth meetings and all that. And then I was soul winning. So with the permission of the pastor, I asked him, said, can I, with your permission, with your blessing that I, you know, start a little fellowship on a Monday night where there is no other fellowship. They only have, you know, weekdays and Sunday fellowship, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, a weekday, some midweekday meetings. So I asked the pastor's permission to gather young people together on a Monday night to teach them how to pray and teach them how to go out there to sow wind. And I created what we call a notice board. And I put the title there, The Prayer Rites Sanctuary. Below it, the Missionite and Missionette, you know, what they call work, outreach. So Missionite, we are all into mission, missionaries. And I train them, I teach them how to go soul winning, and I get them to pray every Monday night. And the Lord give us such a visitation. The three sisters, I told you this before, three sisters of the same family. They were out there, they ought to pray. And everyone who else, wherever they could find a pray. And then they start screaming. And now the three of the sisters out there, they all were touched by the Spirit of God, and they have open vision of the trial of Christ, how that he was beaten up, and how that he was led to Calvary cross and hang upon a cross. The one who saw it, the worst of it, was the one who saw Christ led to Calvary and hanged. It was so bloody that she screamed and ran out of the church. You know, the respect of ministry is important. So when we have a church fellowship on Sunday, then they all gather together. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, if you ask me, but again, you know, this Sunday maybe I want to see how, what the charismatic church, I never been to a charismatic church before, I want to see how they worship. So, well, if they have any other service other than the Sunday morning, then go. But you have it, but they have it, you know, only on Sunday, and if we have it here, why do you want to go? You know? So, I leave it to you. Think about it, where you belong. And when we are Friday evening meeting together, then we all come as a group. And not to say, okay, well, I want to go to some other place to pray with some other family. Then what is this? You're creating a fiction. You're creating a split. And that's what happened in many countries. Philippines, India. Main church is going on, main group is going on. Somebody will leave the church and have their someone another place. What is your identification? That's over the same thing in many countries. You know, the devil is working. And it's so subtle that you don't realize that what you are doing is not right. What is the respect for the ministry? Get away. You know, many times I would, if I need, as Paul said, you know, open review, but there are times I want to speak to you quietly. But, you know, no need just teaching you about certain things to help you understand. Now, when we pray, well, at this time, maybe I would like to get help Brother Prachi understand a little bit more. When you come to prayer, you're speaking from the heart, right? It's alright, speak whatever you want to speak from the heart. But when you come to talk to the Lord, right? Really about something, don't back. Don't say, please, Father, don't abuse the word please. You will never find it in the Bible. Because when we address our Heavenly Father, Father, bless me today. You don't have to say, please bless me today. You don't have to. You get the point? Huh? So that is one thing of understanding about prayer. That's, you know, when we understand, well, you know, there's a whole lot of things about prayer. Just speak from that, but utter it. And utter sincerely as you're talking like to your natural father. You're talking to somebody here who is our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father in heaven. So, relate to Him. Because He is not just our Father, He's our friend. Correct? And in the world today, we have a lot of children who have a father, but The father is not the friend. He's only a father. Give you $10 for today, do whatever you want. You understand what I'm saying? But not a friend. To whether he can, the father and the son can get together, you know, buddy-buddy, play around. You know. No, I'm your father, you know. That's it. I tell you to do this, you do that. You want $5? Okay, do this. Be a good boy. Now do you this and do it. No, that's a father. That's not a friend. A friend is someone that you already bound to, you know. Christ is our friend. Amen. Yeah? He walked with you. He talked with you. You don't want to say, Lord Jesus, please walk with me. He just said, Lord, walk with me. Huh? So you understand now? So one of the last focus of prayer is that many do not pray for the ministers. The ministry. Because without the ministry, you don't pray for the pastor, you don't pray for the minister, there is no group. There is no assembly. That's why when the Lord called me back then, I told the Lord, just give me 10. 10 believers that will support the cause of this ministry. Not the cause as in money, but the cause, C-A-U-S-E. What it stands for, what it's supposed to do. And I'll do it. Because I told the Lord, I'm sincere with the Lord. Just 10. That's all I ask for. And I'll do it. And the Lord provided all these years. It's not about money. It's about prayer. Because of the faith that we have, the truth that we have, for this word to go out. See? Alright, let's go back to Philippians. Verse 19 again. For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance or my salvation through your prayer. So Paul is very positive. Paul is so sure that with your prayer I will be delivered. Because the people he knew, these people he knew them very well. You know, he had such a bond with them that he knew that they will be, I mean, he knows that they will be praying seriously. Not just come together, oh Lord, you know, Paul is in prison, just bless him. Amen. Right? Oh, many people are, many of them, we pray like that, don't we? Because we're tired, you know, Lord, I'm sleepy, you know. Bless this brother, amen. Prayer, sincerity and supplication, yielding to the Lord, really pray. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that Paul in ministry will have this continuous supply of the grace of the Lord, of Christ, coming to them. Alright? Next verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be for life or for death. You know, the prayer of the righteous man. What did the Bible say about the prayer of righteous man? The very much right? Let's go to one verse. To the book of Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And as James said, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Okay. Then that I think will be in the book of James chapter 5 verse 16. Am I right? I'm just taking up my own notes here. James chapter 5 verse 16. Confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. Right. So according to my earnest expectation, I'm expecting. My earnest expectation that I will be delivered and I shall not be ashamed. He's trusting the prayer of the saints. Just so that you know, Paul and the Philippian
Christian, they're so, you know, bond together by their love one for another. Okay, and that with all boldness, as always, that he will continue to be bold and preach the gospel. You know, I thank God for the prayer of the saints over the years. Not only that, from the beginning of the ministry, but as I began to travel in 1981, you know, all over the world and wherever the Lord sent me. And over the years, I get these text messages, or even nowadays with all this technology, your WhatsApp and Zoom. I mean, with this, what called that time was a Skype. And we had such a time when people were telling me, "Brother Dan, I thank you. Thank God for you. Because you're standing there to preach the truth." You know, I'm still receiving some reports from overseas, from Africa, you know, how that some brother would tell me, he said, when I share the truth, you know, with them, and they rebuke to me, he said, "Why don't you tell me earlier?" And things like that. You know, and very strangely, you know. Because there are a lot of people in bondage. Not to Christ, but to a cultic spirit. You got a point? Look at Brother Brown, the absolute, and so they were stuck in that. Or to someone like Dalton Bruce, who's attacking every preacher as heretic preachers that do not conform to his revelation of what Brother Branham, what he thinks Brother Branham said. And in fact, many places he contradicted Brother Branham and he couldn't even see it. Because why? He thinks that he is somebody that he knows how to interpret Brother Branham's words. And I said this many times. People ask me, "What? Can you tell me what Brother Branham is saying here?" I said, "Am I sent to be an interpreter of Brother Branham's words? Or the Bible?" See. So, let us continue now. verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, the last part of verse 20, he says, okay, "The Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The Christ will magnify in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in a strait between two, have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you."
Amen.
Oh, Paul. He's getting too sick. Yeah, sometimes I think, you know, I'm already tired. I'm tired already now. I'm getting old. Oh, yeah, this creaking body and all this pain in the joint and all that. And feel like giving it up. But the song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness." That's my hope. Paul, you know, Paul is not young. After all these many years of beating on his body and all the, being thrown in prison, being robbed by robbers or, you know, thieves or whatever, tossed in the ocean, he took a beating in his body. Do you know how he aged? I mean, he might be 50, 60 years old, but he looked like 70, 80 years old, so, you know. Out there in the ocean, sailing for weeks to get to another place to minister the word of God. Travel on the desert, a wilderness, and being robbed by robbers and beaten up. Stuff like that. Oh. You know, no wonder he said, "For me to live is Christ, but and to die is gain." But yet, I want to go, but which is good for me, you know, I mean, better for me. If I go now, I don't worry, right? I don't need more pain. Am I not right? Yeah, I want to go. But Paul said, for me, to remain in the flesh, it is more needful for you. You want to say, I don't mind, it's okay, I mean, suffer the pain in the body and all this beating and whatever, because it is more needful for you. Because Paul had this revelation. He wanted to impart as much as you could to the believers. So that's why he required them to pray. He always knew that they will pray for him. Let's go to the book of James chapter 2. When we talk about what Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Was Paul talking about work because of his work that there's any gain in that thing? James chapter 2. We know about this faith thing that James talked about. Let's verse 14 straight away. What do it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, then depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what do it profit? Even so faith, if you have not worked, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou have failed and I have worked, show me your faith and without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. Believe thou that there is one God, you do well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But without, O vain man, that faith without work is dead, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. I'm just dealing only here with Abraham. The rest, you know what faith is all about. So, you know, I know that Paul did a lot of good work, imparting and all that thing, and now that he was in all this situation of being cast in prison and suffered a lot, and he's telling the Philippians, there, the believers there in Philippi, that, you know, I wanted to go, if I can. There's two choices that I have to choose, one of them. I mean, he would prefer to go, definitely. I mean, I would. But then on second thought, yeah, it's better that I stay in this flesh because of you. God is needful for you. So now, he wasn't thinking about, you know, about what he had done, because faith has nothing to do with the works that you are doing, the works that Paul was doing. But the thing is that faith produces something that is real, the fruit. Now, as a Christian, if you don't manifest a Christian life, then maybe something's wrong. So the same thing with Paul, the ministry. If a man is called to the ministry, he must produce something in his ministry. If he does not produce any fruit in the ministry, something is wrong. Now let me say this here. It has been, you know, known to many of you here. I mean, in my experience, I was in the Philippines back in the 80s. And
In those few years I was there, and there were those group that were very strongly tied to those in Canada and America. And they know my stand, and but they because, you know, there's always the agenda or the motive of some of these preachers out there. They take sides with the big American, Canadian, European group. Because there's always the motive. You know what that is? Because I have warned, who were with me for a while, a few years. Then one day he just don't hear from me anymore. And he was away for many years. Then he started to write me and say, "Oh, but again, I was doing this and that, you know, and please, can you help me? What is it?" He looked for money, and when the money no longer comes to you from overseas, now you try to come back to me. For what? What is the motive? I already tell people, this is Singapore. Our prophetic revelation is not an organization. This is not a headquarter. People are associated with me from around the world, many of churches. But this is not a headquarter where we supply money. Where do you get the money? We're only a small group of believers here. But you know, in the Philippines, those that took side with those big churches in America, Canada, and America, European, over the many years, when I went back a few times here and there, and I know that some of these churches disappeared. Huh? Even there's one church that was built, a building that was nicely built, that was seat more than 100 people. And when we went there, there's nothing but about 10 people there. And I don't even know whether it's still existing today. Many are called, or they feel called, to do a ministry. But they were not chosen for the ministry. And when they met me, they kind of feel embarrassed, I guess. Huh? And I have those over in other countries as well, America as well. Those years that I visit them over in a church, churches there. You know, there are some believers that they are so adamant. Now I want to tell you something. You know, if you read my book on overseership, if you have read my book on overseership, you would know about the ministry of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible, when Paul wrote, said when Christ ascended up on high, right, he set captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Am I right? Yeah. Men here, men face, not woman's face. That's the way that it's the word is implied for the men. But we have denomination said, well, you know, it includes women. Woman can also be an apostle, pastor, preacher, you know, a pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And so they stretch the truth. Do you understand? And there are even books that I have that written. I have read one. Why Paul in the book of Corinthians forbid a woman to teach? Right? And do you use authority? Is that right? But this book was trying to say them on. Paul was saying in the chapter that it's not that woman cannot preach. He was using a double knot. N-O-T. Two knots. You know, N-O-T. So Paul, he said, this is the friend woman who wrote this book, or wrote this article, saying that Paul was saying that I do not forbid a woman not to teach. You got the point? Huh? Got a point. I do not forbid a woman not to teach. So a double knot means the woman allowed to teach. You see how the people would teach the world like that? Right now in the Philippines,
There are some that have strange idea. They don't even allow the woman to testify in church. Because the Bible says, Paul said, the woman be silent. So I was wondering if I ever met the pastor, does the Bible say the woman, since you say the woman is not allowed to speak, can the woman sing? I mean, singing a song is just some music, right? But still words. Can a woman pray hallelujah in the church? Say hallelujah if she cannot testify. But when a woman says hallelujah, praise the Lord, she's testifying to the goodness of God. Well, we got all kinds of strange revelation. You know, years ago, I had one from America arguing over and said that, you know, because, you know, there are people that insist that they have a ministry when they have nothing. Like a no one here in Singapore who calls himself pastor. You know, I don't mention the name. But he doesn't even have a sheep. Yeah. Pastor. That's why he used his name. With the word pastor in front of his name. And yet, he has no assembly, no fellowship, no little group. You just imagine that. Huh? And there was this one over in America argued with me. Because there was some another minister talking about the fivefold ministry. And that's why I present my book to understand that the fivefold ministry was a type of a Levi from the Old Testament. Do you understand? Because they handled the fire of God, they ministered to the Lord in the holy place. And the Bible, in the Old Testament, all the Levite priests, they are required to marry a virgin. They could not marry a non-virgin. But they could marry a widow of the priest who passed away. You get what? So why is it so in the Old Testament where this is so strict? It's because this are representation of the minister who holds the fire of God in their hand. They are one with the word. Do you get I see what I'm saying? One with the word. They are special ordained. And remember, even Brother Abraham said this one word, this statement he said, God watches over his gift. You believe what that God do? He watches over his gift. That's why when he gave Christ to us, from a baby, he watches over him. When Herod wanted to kill a baby, he sent him to Egypt, right? God watches over his gift. Until such time when Christ was to die, he would die. What such time that Paul or John, I mean John didn't die anyway, but Peter or all the others, they would die. Martha, when the time comes, they die, they would die. But God watch over his gift to serve a purpose. And when you come to the fivefold ministry, there are gifts of God to the churches. And that brother was arguing with me back then. So brother, what about Paul? Paul was a criminal. How can a criminal be a preacher? You know, Paul got out there and rest, and he was a rascal. He was terrible. And then Brother Branham made a comment. Businessman cannot be a preacher. You know what I'm saying? It, all this command. But let's just look at the word he's saying. So, the brother was asking, then you are telling me that because I married a woman who is divorced, means I cannot be a preacher? I didn't say that you cannot be a preacher. I'm saying that if you want to claim that you are in a fivefold ministry, you got to tie up with the line of the type and shadow. Let me say this then. Remember Paul, when with Titus, with Timothy, yeah, with Silas and all, and when he told Titus, in fact he left Titus in Crete, and he said to them, what he said to him, what did he say? Ordain elders. Why?
Now, elders is a ministry. That's so what people don't understand. The ministry of day is the level of the ministry. That's all in the Old Testament. There are judges, there are men, right? But when that man has no backbone, God takes a woman, Deborah. So in Crete, they are believers there. Also, Titus ordained elders there. Why ordained? Why isn't those elder one of them chosen by God to be a pastor? You see, I said this, a lot of people do not understand. There are those who believe in a fourfold ministry, makes us a mess of all this nonsense. That the church do not have pastor, only elders. So your church has a pastor as Nicolaitan spirit. So elders are those older ones, those mature ones who knows the word, who love the word, but they are not special or ordained with the gift to be a pastor or the apostle or prophet or evangelist. They feed the flock. They can be called pastors. Because they are pastoring the church or shepherding, or the Bible will say, right? Feed my sheep. God called the fivefold ministry. Now, there are a lot of people who claim themselves to be prophets or pastors. They really never met the pillar of fire. They just feel led to do. But later on, you find, you know, it's not bad. And so I told the brother here in Singapore, I said, are you called of God? God ordained you? He said, it's very personal. I said, that's okay. If you want to do the work of God for God, want to start a group, and start a church, go ahead. But learn. Because God has a way of dealing with the whole ministry in the church. It doesn't just simply scatter and make a mess. This one has this idea, that one has that idea. Why did the church come down? Firstly, apostle. Then a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher down the line. Then there are second, then you have other church, other ministry in the church. Elders, deacons. If you look at elders and deacons, what does it say in the Bible? Paul said that if a man want to be an elder of a church to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock, right? He must be a man of one wife. Same thing goes for deacon. What does it mean, a man of one wife? Means that a man who has two wives, he will not be allowed, no matter how good he is in the Bible, how spiritual he is, maybe to guide the church, God forbid him to do that. Correct. You see? Do you get a point on that? Or even with the elders, as long as a man or one wife, even if the wife is a divorced one woman or a widow woman he married, no problem. He's an elder. He can pastor their church. But there are people who want to fight for the position. I'm in the fivefold ministry. I'm in the fivefold ministry. Come on, it doesn't matter where you're not. You think you're in the fivefold ministry, do the work. Let the Lord bless you. And you can even be better than a pastor who's ordained. If you believe that he was ordained, you can be better than him when the Lord will bless your ministry as you look after the church. Do you get what I'm saying? You see? There are those who claim to be this and that, but they end up nothing. See? So, the church for the ministry to grow. Well, first of all, you know, need to be humble. The people should pray. Huh? If you go out to a place, some, you know, into a countryside, in a village area where, you know, there's no Christian and you want to start a church, because you as a, maybe you're once upon a time a drug addict, a criminal, you know, and you may be sleeping with several women and now you marry a woman who is a widow, you know, of some gangster, you know what I mean, I'm saying, and then you're converted and she's converted, right? God put on your heart to start a church, go ahead and do it. Because there's nobody else in that area. God can use anybody. But we have this problem of this fighting over technicality to where it is so unnecessary. Alright, let's finish off. Let's quickly go on.
So now in verse 23, I'm in a strait. Between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And this reminds me of Elijah. Elijah. What did Elijah do? Because he was very bold prophet of God, messenger of God. He challenged the 400 Baal, right? Prophets. He rebuked Ahab. He rebuked Jezebel. But one day he got the news that Jezebel is going to come after him. Huh? So what did he do? Just imagine. The moment you heard that Jezebel is going to come after him, wow, he ran. What happened to him? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested from himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." I just gotta, you know, sometimes all these are written, not the Bible. All these events, they were written for our admonition. Huh? No matter how poor Elijah was, right? Against the false prophet, against the corruption of the kingdom. Spoke so boldly, called fire down from heaven, and all that. But the next moment here, he heard the news that Jezebel is coming after him. He started running away. And then he said, "Oh, let me die. Let me die. It's enough, oh Lord, I have enough. Let me die." You think what's going through his mind? What went through his mind like that he behaved like that? So much so that the God had to send angel to feed him. And then he ran to Horeb. And then there God spoke to him. He said, "What are you running away from? What are you doing?" I mean, you know, God always asks questions. Like verse 9. He came unto a cave, and he staying there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God acts like sometimes he knows nothing. Right? Huh? As if the God doesn't know. He said, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here?" And the man always said this, every time when God asks something or says something, it's because God wants you to reply. Not that God doesn't know. God wants you to speak to him. Because a prayer is speaking. God knows what happened. You know, oh, you look at Elijah from heaven, a purple cave, and he says from him. Yeah, yeah. So what does God do? He cares. He cares. He came down to talk to Elijah to comfort him. But he doesn't want to call him, come to him and pat him on the back. "Okay, my son, you're okay, okay." No. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now you got to answer. You got no choice, right? He must tell the truth. Huh? "Oh, well, I'm just running away. I don't know what to do, and I just come here and relax." Don't want him to tell the truth. You see, that is the thing about my God, your God. So finally, you know, God said, "Okay, go forward and stand upon the mount before the Lord," in verse 11. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and the wind after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice." You know, that's one thing about it, is that, you know, I can think about Elijah's what he went through his life like this. There was a lot of excitement in his ministry. I only think, huh? Now, a lot of people like excitement. You know, a lot of noise. Yeah? Hey, you bow prophet! Let's see who will be God. Eternal children of Israel. Who will be God? If Baal be God, you serve Baal, right? If Yahweh be God, you serve Yahweh, correct? Okay, let's have a challenge now. So you have this small common showdown. And Elijah, you know, really very happy. You know, he act a little cocky. When Baal prophet was just calling, now trying to call fire down for the sacrifice, right? Oh, maybe your God is having a vacation. You must call louder. You get what I'm saying now? He's also fire up. Then you boldly speak against Ahab. Fire up. And when it comes to the news that Jezebel won him, oh, that's different. He ran. And then he hiked himself and ran away and hide himself in the cave, sit down there, perhaps to recuperate from it, or maybe just drifting or meditate, whatever. But now you see, in all this situation, God came down. Then God said, stand on the mountain and see what happened. What the Bible says, said, there was a strong wind and there was an earthquake, but God was not there. Huh? There was a fire, but it's not there. You see, you and your excitement. Hey, Pentecostal charismatic. You know all the activities is right? They're calling down fire from heaven, Pentecostal. Hallelujah, it's a night, you know. You can see all that in the YouTube many of them. Sing all sorts of things, huh? Dramatization, you know. Oh, my. You know, there's a lot of imitation of the Brother Brand, impersonation, always saying, of the Brother Brand came upon the scene. Brother never dramatized like that. Do you remember how they did? If you watch those two video recording of his ministry, he just stood up there very calm. So whether the angel will help me, whether he'll come or not, I don't know. And he just talked and he said, oh, now he's here. And he just looked around, he looked at the person and he said, you are this. No drama. But now there's a lot of drama and all this drama are fake. And Elijah, with all the excitement, now God is trying to say, okay, you see, this standing on the mountain, it's an earthquake. Strong earthquake. But God is not there. Fire is there, but God is not there. But then after a while, there's the still small breeze moving. Everything's calm down, right? Calm. Then now God begins to speak in that still small voice. So sometimes it is true that we all get excited about this and excited about that, but we don't hear the still small voice of God speaking to us. We are caught up in our mundane daily life of this and that, and brother. God was saying, yeah, we play computer game, ta-ta-ta-ta, whatever that is, command and conquer, and whatever game, you know, oh, exciting, huh? And I see a lot of old folks in the train, even young office lady on their cell phone. You know, at first I wasn't, what on earth are they doing with this? Very excited. You know, you see, don't all get that. After a hot day's work, they all search out, they play all this. But after a hot day's over, you all do. Just relax and just cross your eyes, meditate a little bit on the goodness of God. And try to learn to hear a still small voice. Huh? And you go to bed at night, before you go to bed, you just praise the Lord for the day. Praise the Lord for everything that you have received from Him. And sleep well in the night and get up in the morning, open the window, as I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless this day. Thank you for the fine night that I have. Bless this brother, even so. Bless our gathering. Whatever, you could just praise the Lord for the wonderful day. If it rains, thank you, Lord, for cooling this earth. Now just praise the Lord. That's prayer. It's all about that moment in time where there is this relationship with God. In our meditation, then we utter our voice to Him. If something comes in our mind, you remember, Lord, this brother
He needs you. He needs this. Pray for him. You know. And really, really pray for him. If there's no other, block up all the other ones. Just pray for this particular one. Amen?
Amen.
I'll just close it here. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Praise you, Lord, for your love, for your word. Take it, Father, and further break it down to the soul and the spirit of your people, Father. Help us to really chew on thy word, Lord, and grow in this revelation you've given us in this last day. And mainly, oh Father, not just what you have done for us, but in our relationship with you, to get a little closer every day. A little closer every day. And the more, Father, we go into the word of yours, the more that, Father, your spirit will stir us up to love Jesus more. That's right, Father. To fall in love with him more and more. More and more. We thank you, Father. Bless the Holy Word now. Asking that, in Jesus' name, amen.